Good morning, everyone. It's really nice to be here to see familiar faces and see new faces. If this is the first time we've met, you might be interested to know that this is the church that I grew up in. So from when we came to Australia, my parents joined the fellowship here, and although we've moved as a church to different locations, this has always been the church family that I've called home. So it's really nice to be back here and to be here with my husband and our three children, Mark, who is 7, Zoe, who is 3, and Emmy, who is 1. So this morning we thought we would give you a little bit of an overview of the last 3 years. I mean, how do you do that? 3 years in 10 minutes. But also, it's really important that we do, because for the last 3 years, many of you have been working with us in the Lord to see more people in Uruguay know Jesus and love him more and more. So it's really important that you get to hear what some of that work that God has been doing through us, through you, over there. When we arrived in Montevideo, I'll get them to put up a photo. So that was on our first day, just over 3 years ago. When we arrived, it felt like we had touched down in a whirlwind. Where were we going to live? Where is Mark going to go to school? How are we going to get residency? And where do we go when we get sick? Who's going to help us learn Spanish? And how do we manage ourselves in a pandemic? After a long while, the dust settled, and then the big questions started coming. What in the world are we doing here? It's easy to say, I'm here to share the gospel, and I'm here to train students to love Jesus. Much harder to know where to start. What do I do when a guest comes into my home? What sort of training will build up the students in Uruguay? And how can I use the 2 minutes of casual chit-chat at the school gates to get to know someone better? How do I find the answers to all the questions that I have? What are we doing here?
It's always fun doing this with a baby. Thankfully, God gave us an answer to this question. Have we told them where Uruguay is?
No,
okay.
Not yet.
If you don't know where Uruguay is, Uruguay is in South America. It's a little country in between Brazil and Argentina. So Montevideo is the capital city, which is where that photo was taken. God gave us the answer we needed to these questions, and it came through the Apostle Paul, and we kind of stole it from him. So we'll put up the verse. The next slide. Great. So it says, him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So we see that everything that we do, our job over there ultimately has this purpose, to present people mature in Christ. So the way we think about it is like this. It's like if not knowing Jesus is on the left side over here, and being fully mature in Christ is this way, then we are trying to move people in this direction. So every time we have an interaction with someone, every time we have a conversation with someone at school, every time we have students over to our house, we're trying to move people one step to your left, isn't it? Towards maturity in Christ. And so Joy's going to talk about what that's actually looked like over the last 3 years.
So here are three people who represent three different stages of that sort of maturity. The first photo is of a family that we have met through Facebook. And this is Santi and Vero. Vero is a non-Christian Uruguayan woman that I met through a Facebook group. It was quite funny, actually. I put something up and she responded saying that she would like to meet with me because they have had a taste of what Australia is like. It turns out they had just returned from living in Perth for a few years. And they missed Australian culture already. It's very interesting. They're actually from Uruguay, born and bred. So Vero and Santi, their family have become dear friends of ours. They have 2 young children that play very well with ours. We've spent time together in one another's homes. We've shared meals and many family celebrations. Some of the best birthday parties we've been to have been for their kids. They've asked about our work, and we've shared openly about what we're doing in Uruguay and why we're motivated to do these things. We include them in prayer times before meals, and we're praying that they will make their first steps to knowing Jesus.
And the next person is Alfonso. Switch to the next photo. There we go. So Alfonso is a recent engineering graduate. I met him in an English Bible study. So it's a Bible study for people who want to practice English. Now, Alfonso is a Christian, but a baby Christian. He only just started in the faith. And so we started to read the Bible together. We started to pray together. I taught him this way of sharing the gospel, not so much so that he would be able to share the gospel with other people, but that he would understand his faith for himself. And it was really lovely that we went from speaking in English at the beginning to doing everything in Spanish, which is the way that he understands things much, much better. So we're praying for him that he grows in his maturity in Christ, that he grows in confidence in his faith, and particularly that he finds a church to join himself to, so that he has a community of believers with him.
The story of Alfonso is a funny one because it started off as a failure, didn't it?
Yeah.
Pedro was meant to lead an English Bible study group to help students, attract students who wanted to practice their English. But the group was, it started off with a few students and ended up with just being Pedro and Alfonso. And Alfonso really didn't have any English. And so what ended up happening was they were just reading the Bible together one-on-one in Spanish. So our easy English Bible study group turned into something quite different, but God was still working through that. The next photo is of three women. And the one on this side is Marina. Marina is a young Christian uni student studying biology. She's shown a lot of interest in making the most of her life for Jesus' sake. Pedro invited her to have a go at writing a Bible study and leading it on campus with him helping her. And not only has she started doing this and with enthusiasm, but she has now become one of Pedro's students doing a theological course to deepen her knowledge of God's word. Pedro teaches these classes in our home on the dining table, and so I've been getting to know her too. She often arrives early and leaves late to play with Emmy and hang out with me. And we're praying that God grows her into a godly leader in the Uruguayan church.
The next photo. Great. So that's a Bible study in the Faculty of Sciences. We just want to talk about some issues that we find, some big issues that we find in Uruguay, some difficult things. There are two big ones that we've encountered. The verse talks about proclaiming in all wisdom. Thank you. proclaiming in all wisdom, proclaiming Christ in all wisdom, and this is one of the things that we have to deal with. So firstly, it's an issue to do with Christians. There's a widespread narrative in Uruguay that faith is a private thing. It's not a public thing. It's a very secular country. It's the most non-religious country in South America. And they have this idea, a lot of them, that you're being a bad citizen if you're open about your faith. You're not being a good citizen if you're sharing Jesus with other people. And so how do we continue to proclaim Christ on campus, like here? How can we do that when we feel like there's an opposition, even from other Christians? There's opposition from Christians that we shouldn't be doing this, that we shouldn't be on a secular campus sharing about Jesus or even having a Bible study on campus to talk about Jesus. So how can we encourage students to share Jesus on campus? We work primarily with university students. How can we do this when sometimes their own leaders are telling them that that's not a good idea? And so we've found the best thing to do is actually not to talk, not to tell them what to do, but actually to model it. So in this photo here, this is in the Faculty of Sciences, and we're in the library. Yes, you can see we have Bibles. We pray openly. It's something that a lot of Christians say we shouldn't be doing. But just by doing it, a lot of the students are realizing that actually this is perfectly fine. And these two are particularly brave. We did Genesis 1, the beginning of Genesis on the Faculty of Sciences in a library where other people could listen and people could see what we were doing. So we're praying that more people have that courage, like these two, to share Jesus on campus.
The next photo is of Mark and his school friends. Mark has been a wonderful little pathway into meeting lots of Uruguayan families. And the other issue that we've encountered in Uruguay is how to make friends with non-Christians. Uruguayans are generally very polite, but they keep at arm's length. They like to have their private space. And things like faith, like family, like values are very private. So it can take months of saying hello, months of short, spontaneous conversations that don't seem to go anywhere before a relationship begins to grow. Building trust, which, as you all know, is crucial to sharing life in a deep and meaningful way, takes a lot of time. And I've been nurturing these relationships with people I've met from all different places. God is very creative in how he brings people into our lives. He's brought Russians fleeing the war, the homeless living in our suburb, women who work as cleaners in our building, as well as mums and dads at Mark's school. Finding opportunities to love and serve them, sharing the joy we have as a people who belong to Jesus, including them in our family life, in the ups and the downs, even playing sport to connect. Pedro recently started playing football weekly with a dad's group at Mark's school, so you'll see a photo. Yep, there we go. It's really intense, I heard. They're actually really good and competitive. Some of them used to play professionally. But this group has generated a space to create relationships with opportunities to talk about what we do in Uruguay. It's taken the best part of 2 years to even get started. But God gave us many encouragements in our third year, and we're starting to see some fruit from these intentional relationships.
The next photo is from a camp. There they are. So this is the student group, a Christian student group that we have in Uruguay that we work with. Now, this work of moving people closer to maturity in Christ, if you imagine that line again, one step at a time is not something that can be accomplished in 3 years, and Joy has already talked about that. It took us 2 years to really start, because you have to go to a new place, you have to learn the language, understand their culture. So that's why we have to go back. We have to go back. And we're going to need your support to do that, because this ministry of presenting people mature in Christ is really hard work. And if you remember that verse, Paul says, I do it with all my energy that God works in me. And we really feel that. Paul has to toil, he struggles with all God's energy. And we need that help as well from God. In our first 3 years in Uruguay, through your support, and we've been really blessed by the support of Christian Assembly and while we were away, God has worked powerfully in Uruguay. He's worked powerfully in us. He's provided for our every need through your generosity, through your prayers. And as we go back, well, we want to ask you if you would commit to another 3 years of supporting us to keep us there long term, because that is what is needed. We're hoping to be there for at least another 10 years. So we would love your support to keep us going. Would you give generously for our physical needs, for food, for somewhere to live, these sort of things? Because when you provide for those, then we don't have to worry about them so much. We can focus on the ministry of presenting people mature in Christ. So thank you so much for those who are already giving. We ask that you don't stop. We're really thankful for your generosity in particular.
We also need you to pray for us. Would you struggle in prayer on our behalf? Here are three things that you can pray for all the time. So when you think of us, we've got these cards on the seats, and we'd like you to put them on your fridge so that every time you see us, that you would pray for us. And we've created a little memory hook to remember how to pray for us. So here are three things, and they spell the word beg together. B for boldness, E for energy, and G for growth. And we want you to beg God, toil in begging for these things for us. Boldness is for the Uruguayan Christians, that they would live and love and speak boldly for Jesus. E is for energy. Pray that we would have energy to keep toiling. And G is for growth, which is our goal. Pray that many Uruguayans like Vero, like Alfonso and Marina would grow towards maturity in Christ. So B-E-G, boldness, energy and growth. Please beg God on our behalf.
So we're not going to lie. We've already said it is very hard. It's very hard work. The first 2 years particularly were very, very difficult. And it was your prayers that got us through those first 2 years. We arrived in January 2020, so about 3 weeks before the pandemic came to Uruguay. So that made things very difficult. So it's costly, it's laborious, it's long term. And we're asking you if you can join with us in that toil. The fruit that we see in the students is to your credit, because you're supporting us while we're over there. So let's struggle together as we do that. If you would like to receive our prayer letters, so you know what you can be praying for. We send them out every month. On this piece of, on this, what's it called?
Pamphlet.
On this pamphlet, there's a space, you can see there's a QR code on it. You can put your camera on that and it'll take you to the website and you can immediately start receiving our newsletters. It's also a place where you can give if you would like to give. You can give here at Christian Assembly too with an envelope with our name on it, and then the church will put them together quarterly and send them to CMS where they'll pass it on to us into our bank account. So we are really thankful and we're praying that this relationship that we have with you, that we are, I mean, we can't even express in words how amazing it has been coming back, your support of us. We're praying that this can be a long-term thing, that we'll see many people come to know Jesus and people grow in Jesus in Uruguay because of this partnership that we have. Fantastic. Keep those. It's a bit strange. We have to take photos of ourselves everywhere. And please take them. Otherwise, we need to take them home. We don't want to do that. Now, we're going to look at God's Word now. I have the privilege of sharing from the Bible. And so today, sorry, if you give me 1 second to organize myself. There you go. First, what we're going to do, is focus on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. One thing that is really helpful when we read books or letters of Paul is to see how the church started. And you can see that when you read the book of Acts. So we're going to read, before we get to 2 Thessalonians, and after you've already turned to 2 Thessalonians, sorry, we're going to read Acts chapter 17 and just the first 15 verses to see how this church in Thessalonica started. And it's going to help us to understand Paul's letter even better. So Acts chapter 17 from verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 15. How about I pray first? That's a better thing to do. I'll pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us clearly. Thank you that you train us in righteousness. Thank you that you've prepared many works for us to do. And so we pray that as we hear your word today, that we will be convicted of where we are falling short of our sin, that we look for forgiveness, that we'll be empowered by your Spirit to live for you in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Okay, so back to 2 Thessalonians. That's the background. That's what happened. That's how the church started in Thessalonica. And now we're going to read, eventually, the letter that Paul wrote to them many years later. Now, as CMS missionaries, one thing that we have to do is send out prayer points every month. Every month we have a newsletter. We have to think about the important things. They might have to do with migration. They might have to do with health. They might have to do with ministry. They might have to do with evangelism. Now, I wonder, if the Apostle Paul was a missionary like us in this sort of day and age, what would his prayer points be? What would he put into a prayer newsletter? Maybe problems with Roman bureaucracy. Maybe language difficulties as he moves to another place. Maybe health problems. Maybe conflict resolution. Well, today we're going to look at some actual prayer points that he sent to his church that was supporting him in Thessalonica, in this second letter to the Thessalonians. And we're going to see how they inform our prayers and indeed how they inform our Christian life. I'm sure you know, if you've read the letters of Paul in the New Testament to the different churches, that there's quite a lot of variety in the churches that he writes to. So you have churches like the Romans or the Colossians, where generally he's positive, but there are some things that he's a bit worried about. Then there's churches like the church in Galatia or the church in Corinth. To the church of the Galatians, he doesn't even thank God for them in his letter. He just says, "What are you doing?" But this letter to the Thessalonians, we can see that the church there is a real encouragement to Paul, a big encouragement to Paul. They're an exemplary church. They're an example, a model for other congregations. Have a listen to how he describes them. Now, we're going to go to the previous letter. I know there's a lot of jumping around. I'm sorry. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And we're going to jump around a little bit. So, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." And then in chapter 4, he says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And then in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So Paul's message to the Thessalonians is, you're doing great, you're doing really well, but don't stop, keep going. Their godliness and perseverance is particularly exemplary, it's a particularly good example, in that they are persevering through intense suffering. We already read in that account in Acts of the early days of the church. The Jewish leaders of Thessalonica, when they saw that people were becoming Christians, they got jealous. They formed a mob to attack the disciples. They were so zealous to attack Christians that even when they heard that the Christians had left Thessalonica, or that the missionaries had left Thessalonica to go to Berea, a different city, they left their hometown to go there to persecute them. So Paul says in his letters this is in 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and to please God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." So this church, they're a suffering church. They're an exemplary church. They're doing well, but they're encouraged to continue to do so more and more, despite the suffering. And it's to this church that Paul gives his prayer points. And that's, we're going to focus now on the actual passage for today, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll stay there for a while. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is what he says. "Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So right now we're going to focus on that first verse. What does Paul ask prayer for? He asks that the word of God may speed ahead, that the gospel would speed ahead, it would go ahead and it would be honoured. That is, that the gospel, it would spread, that it would run ahead, that it would expand outwards, that it would be received as what it really is. It really is the word of God, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he wants many more people to hear this message. He wants many more people, once hearing it, not just to hear it, but to believe it, to honour it. Perhaps more literally, the word is glorify it. That the work of God in Christ, in his death and resurrection, would be glorified as people hear this message, that they believe it, and then they live it out. They live out its implications. That they would accept the news as really true, that they would live their lives under the lordship of Jesus. That the word of God would speed ahead and be glorified, particularly as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, these three men who, in the beginning of this letter, who wrote this letter, particularly as they go out as missionaries into other parts. And then Paul adds, as happened among you. As happened among you. So the Thessalonians are an example in this way as well, in the way that they received the gospel. Just as the Thessalonians received Christ, Paul wants the same response from the people in other places as well. He wants to see the Thessalonians' example of repentance and faith replicated in his own missionary context, in other places. As happened among you. God did this work in the Thessalonians, so he can do that work in other people as well. It's an encouragement. He knows God can do it, so he's praying that God would do it in people who are outside Thessalonica. He wants the same type of response among those who don't yet know Jesus. Now, Paul's second request acknowledges that there's a real difficulty in preaching the gospel. It's really hard. So back to verse 2 and 3 this time. We pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Paul's prayer point here reminds us that preaching the gospel is really hard. It's really difficult. It means facing opposition, directly, but also indirectly. Preaching the gospel always, always causes conflict. I remember in a Bible study once, this is in Uruguay, we had a group of students together. We were talking about the Great Commission. We were having a Bible study on the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, Uruguay is very secular, and particularly in the university. There's a lot of fear among the students that if they express their faith, if they say anything about Jesus, that the teachers are going to expose them in class, make fools out of them, that they won't have any friends, that they'll be singled out, they'll be just seen as just strange people. A lot of people express this in our Bible study as we talked about how we could share Jesus, how we could fulfill this commission from Jesus. Now, one guy in the group, he surprised us. He said, I've had no problem in the university. No one has ever said anything bad about Christianity to me. No one's ever singled me out. I never felt worried about being a Christian. And then someone asked him, do they know you're a Christian? And he said, no. Probably not. Gospel preaching brings opposition. And so Paul asked to be delivered from evil people who try to hinder him from preaching. Their opposition is explained at the end of verse 2. Not everyone has faith. These are people who don't have faith in Jesus. These are people who want the preaching of the gospel stopped. And then something really interesting happens in this passage. There are two interesting things here for me. Here's the first one. Because we might expect that Paul would write something like, not all have faith, but we have faith. Not all have faith, but we have faith. But he doesn't say that. He says, not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. The comfort and encouragement that Paul gives in the face of suffering and anxiety and persecution is that God is faithful. Whatever may happen, whatever pain we might experience, God is faithful. He'll protect us against evil, not in the sense that we're never going to suffer. We're going to suffer. In fact, if we're not suffering for the gospel, it's because we're not preaching it. Jesus promises that we will suffer for the gospel's sake. But God will establish us and guard us against the evil one in that he will keep us Christian. He will not allow us to be snatched out of God's hand. He will give us the perseverance to reach to the very end without giving up on that hope of eternal life. Yes, it's important that we have faith, but even more important is God, who is faithful, that we trust in God in perseverance. So when you're supervising a child near the water, you can imagine, in a pool, you're supervising a child in the water, the child should trust that you would jump in and save them if they fall into the water. The child should trust you to jump in when that's going to happen, that you protect them from danger. But when they fall into the water, what is more important? Their trust in you or that you are faithful? That they trust in you or that they are faithful? Or that you are faithful, sorry. It's the person they trust, isn't it? Even if they don't trust you, if you are trustworthy, you'll jump in to save them. It doesn't matter how much they trust you, if you're not faithful and you don't jump in, they're not going to be saved. And so it is with God. Our faith matters, obviously. Our faith matters. But what is more important is the God whom we trust, particularly in times of trial and suffering. Now, not only is that a surprise to me in this passage, but there's another one. There's another strange switch that happens in the passage. We think that Paul is talking about his own ministry, about himself as a missionary, but then mid-sentence, he switches to talking about his audience, about the Thessalonians. So if you have a look back again, so in chapter 3, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And it seems a little bit strange. It's like he's changed his subject halfway through a sentence. But I actually think it helps us to see that Paul's prayer points here are not just for overseas missionaries, like for Paul, who's over in a different place preaching the gospel. They're for the local church as well. Both Paul and the church in Thessalonica, both are struggling against evil. Paul is working against people who are trying to stop him from preaching in his ministry. The Thessalonians are being persecuted because of their faith. And so in talking about his own difficulties, Paul, he is encouraging his readers in their difficulties. God is faithful. He will strengthen you, and by implication Paul, from evil people and from evil itself, perhaps having Satan in mind. And I think it goes to show that being a missionary somewhere else is not all that different from being a Christian living at home. Both will face opposition. Both of us are going to face opposition when we preach the gospel. And the same God that guards missionaries at home, the same God that guards missionaries overseas is going to guard you at home. Both the missionary and the congregation at home, they seek that people glorify the gospel by receiving it and then living out its implications. So Paul started with this prayer, with prayer points for his ministry, that the word of God would expand and be received. He prayed that God would restrain evil people so that he could continue preaching the gospel. And then he moves to speak of how the Thessalonians are in a similar situation, that the same faithful God guards them from evil as well. Now the passage finishes with a prayer for the Thessalonians. So in verse 4 and verse 5, he says this: "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." The Thessalonian church has been obedient to the apostles' teaching, and Paul is confident that will remain so, and yet he still prays for them. He still prays for them to continue in that. They would always have their hearts set on God's love, on the love of God, and on the steadfastness of Christ. Now, he's already told them where they can see the love of God. So if you look back just a few verses in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So if you want to set your heart on the love of God, you set your heart on the gospel. God showed his love for them in that he chose them to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. God showed his love for them by his eternal comfort and hope through his grace. Christ's steadfastness, I think, is referring to Christ's perseverance through his own suffering in his life and in his death. It's an example that they should follow. The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, these are two things that will give the Thessalonians perseverance to keep going, to continue on, to not waver in their obedience. Something that Paul is so thankful for. If you remember, Paul's message to them is, "You're doing great, don't stop, keep going." And here particularly, that they will look to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ as they live the Christian life, as they go through suffering. I was thinking about this. We had a lot of time in airports coming here in December. It took 42 hours to get from Uruguay to Sydney on a plane with three children, which was really, really fun. But in the airport, you have escalators. I think the escalators. You get onto them and they take you where you want to go. So you can jump on, you've got all your bags, you don't have to walk with all your bags, you get on and you zoom along. You stand still and it will take you to where you want to go. Now, the Christian life is never like that. It is never like that. The Christian has to keep moving forward actively with the strength that God gives them. If anything, I was thinking about this, if anything, the Christian life is going the opposite way on escalator. If we don't move forward, we move backwards. If we relax in our obedience to God, we go backwards. If we let things go, if we relax in our godliness, we go backwards. But we're not alone. God strengthens us. And so we pray, as Paul does here, to give us that perseverance to get to the end. But we have to be consciously living this Christian life, not relaxing in our faith or our obedience, but enduring all the way to the very end. Again, we have to see there's a parallel between what Paul wants in his own ministry as a missionary in another place and then what he desires for the Thessalonians who are at home in their local church. He wants the gospel to speed ahead and be glorified as people hear the good news and believe it and live it out. And he wants this for the Thessalonians as well, that they would continue to glorify the Lord, persevering through the suffering that they're experiencing, focusing their eyes on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, to me, it's quite striking, after all that, it's quite striking that Paul asks them to pray. To me, it's striking that Paul asks them to pray. To pray for him. After all, it's a suffering church. Did you hear the account in Acts what life is like for them? Life is really hard. So someone might say, "Paul, they've got their own problems. I'm sure they've got a big, long list of prayer points for themselves. Why are you asking them to pray for you?" But no, Paul wants them to pray. Paul wants them to pray beyond their local church, beyond their congregation, beyond their boundaries, beyond their suburb, even when they're suffering. And I wonder, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? So if you examine your own life, and I'm going to talk about myself in a second, so permit me to talk about you. If you examine your own life, your own vision for the gospel, is it just in these walls? Or is it just within Auburn? Do you have a concern for God's work in other places? Maybe places you've never been to, never heard of. Maybe you're thinking, but Pedro, I've got lots of problems. I don't have time for that. I don't have the headspace to think of other people, other people's problems, and pray for them. Particularly someone so far away. And I have to say that we fell into that trap when we were in Uruguay. We fell into that trap all the time. Now, the first couple of years were really hard. And not just because of the pandemic. In a way, the pandemic almost helped us in some ways. But it was really hard because there were a number of challenges that stretched our faith and what we knew about God. And the stress of living in a different culture with a different language made us physically sick. We were physically sick. I was physically sick for months. The discouragement of seeing the dire need, the spiritual need of Uruguayans made us spiritually sick, spiritually weary, heavy, tired all the time. Now, in our third year, things got better, which almost made it harder. Because in our third year, we started doing Bible studies, we started doing evangelism, we started thinking about all these different ministries that we should be doing. And of course, we didn't think we had the brain space, the mind space, to pray for other people in other places. But that's not right. There's always time. There's always space. There's always time to say three sentences of prayer for someone. If we really want to do it, we will find the time. People in Australia, when we send out our prayer letters, they'll often send emails back to us with their prayer points on it, saying, can you pray for this and this and this for us? And that was really good for us. That was really healthy, really good for our soul. And it'd be good for yours too, I'm sure, to pray for other people in other places. Perhaps you can make a connection with missionaries in other countries. It could be us. It doesn't have to be. It can be anyone else. Someone you can send emails to, someone you can pray for, someone to get excited for when they're encouraged, someone to cry with when things are really hard. Because it's a joyful, exciting thing to be partnered with someone in gospel work in another place. This is what Paul models for us in this letter. He models this for us with his relationship with the church of the Thessalonians. When we have prayerful fellowship with gospel workers in other parts of the world, it reflects something supremely beautiful, this partnership. It reflects that we all have the same gospel. We have the same gospel. It reflects that we all have the same desire. We all want to see people know Jesus and to grow in him. It reflects that we all have the same faithful God. It reflects that we all have to confront opposition where we are, opposition to the gospel, if we are sharing it. And it reflects that we all must persevere to the end, that we all must look to the love of Christ, the love of God in the gospel and the steadfastness of Christ. I'll finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for showing us in just a few verses the beauty of gospel partnership. Thank you for showing us the model of Paul, the way he asked the Thessalonians for prayer. And we do pray that you would help us to grow partnerships ourselves, that you'll help us to look beyond the walls of our church or the walls of our suburb, the boundaries of our suburb, that we can look further away to what you're doing in other parts of the world. Help us to be excited about what the gospel is doing away from home. We do pray that the gospel would speed ahead and be honored, that people would glorify it as they receive it and live it out. We pray that you protect us all from evil so that we can continue to preach the gospel. And we pray that you would give us the perseverance to reach the very end, that you'd fix our eyes on the love of God in Christ, and you'd fix our eyes on the steadfastness of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.